Yeah! Welcome to the Compass Podcast, featuring Chris Chandro and the Compass team. We hope this message is just for you.
We are wrapping up our series entitled Give Up today, and I'm pretty excited about today's message because in a lot of ways, today's message is not just about money or finances or how God even wants us to deal with our finances, but today what we're going to talk about is really a core value of Compass. And so really what that means is this, is that if you are a part of Compass, or if you are part of Compass for any extended amount of time, this is something that I would expect God to see work out in your heart, because this is something that is so core to who we are and to how we live as Compass Church. And so to start off, let me just ask you a question. Does anybody know someone who is really cheap? Anybody? Anybody? How many people, like the person who's cheap is sitting right next to you? Yeah, we all know that person who's really cheap, that person who's like, I'm never going to let anything go. And here's what happens. These people who tend to be kind of cheap, everything is money. Like, they don't see, you know, when they go to the store and they see a sale rack and they see that cute shirt that you want so bad, they don't see the shirt, they see the dollars and cents that it's going to cost. When I go out to eat with our family and I take my kids, and you know, my kids are at the age right now where they want to eat off of the adult menu whenever they can, and they want to avoid the kids' menu if at all possible. And so what they'll do is they'll get their big food and we'll say, sure, whatever. But when they finish the meal, right, this is what happens. They'll eat one chicken strip and there's like eight chicken strips still sitting there with fries and like orange slices. And when I look at that food, that is not food that I'm looking at. You know what I'm saying? I see dollars. I don't see chicken strips. I see the dollars that I could be spending. I don't see, you know, macaroni and cheese. I see dollars and cheese with a side of Starbucks that I could have bought if I hadn't spent it on the food that they should have eaten but did not eat. You know what I'm talking about? It's easy to see dollars. My kids have started watching this show on Netflix called Extreme Cheapskates. I don't know if any of you guys have seen this show. This show is awesome. Basically, what they do is they find some of the people who are the cheapest people in the world that they can possibly find, and then they follow them around and do a documentary about them. And some of these people are so cheap that the way they live is astonishing. One of these guys, he would take paper towels that he would use, and rather than just throw them away, he would wash them and hang them up on a clothesline so he could reuse his paper towels. There's another dude, no joke, cameras follow him to a restaurant. He's eating dinner with his wife. And what he would do is when he would notice someone getting up from their table and leaving, he would get up and say, hey, excuse me, can I have your leftovers? Do you mind? Is that cool? And they'd go, sure. And so he'd grab a box, he'd take the leftovers. And so he would not just eat a full meal, but he'd leave with four or five boxes of other people's food. There is one lady, this one, I don't understand this one at all. There was one lady on Extreme Cheapskates who would only flush her toilet or allow it to be flushed once a week. Once a week. I mean, let's just think about this. That's bad enough with one person living in the home. Think about a family of four living in a home with a toilet that can only be flushed once a week. That is someone who is holding on to what they have so tightly. That, my friends, is what you would call an extreme cheapskate. Now, we may not all be extreme when it comes to our finances, when it comes to being a cheapskate, but I think all of us at some level have a little bit of that sense of holding on to stuff, right? And guys, can someone just unplug that light? That's annoying, strobing on me. But all of us have this sense of like cheapskateness, right? Everybody understands what it's like to want to hold on to something so tight and not want to let it go. And you know, for some of us, it could be extreme, like not wanting to flush the toilet except for once a week. But I think if you look at our culture and you look at our world and the way that we live, I think you get a good picture of kind of a close-handed society. We live in a culture that teaches us to live close-handed. In fact, I think it's standard operating procedure. It's kind of our operating system that we live on. You know, for example, we talked about this last week. We all want to give when we can, but really we give when we have money to give, and we give when we're moved to give. And so, you know, so what we'll do is we'll do this. We'll say, you know, I'm moved by my waiter or waitress because they gave me good service. So I'm going to give them a tip, right? They did good. They moved me by their service. I got some extra cash, so I'm going to tip my waitress. And that's how we give. We tip. You know, we see, you know, kids on TV that are starving. And we're like, you know, I got a little extra cash in my pocket. I'm moved by these kids who are hungry, so I'm going to give a tip to these kids off of what I have, and, you know, hopefully they'll be able to take care of themselves. I mean, you think about it even at church. You know, man, church service was great today. I really enjoyed it. Chris was extra funny today. So, man, when the offering bucket comes by, I'm going to drop a little tip in the offering bucket. Maybe Chris really was not funny this week at all. So, maybe I'm going to take something out because I feel like I'm owed something to some degree. But that's kind of the closed-handed culture that we live in. It's our operating system. It's our standard operating procedure to live close-handed with our stuff. And this morning, what I want to talk about is I want to talk about how to live with a brand new operating system. What I want to do is I want to reboot that old close-handed operating system that we're taught to live in our culture and our society, and I want to introduce a brand new operating system, a brand new philosophy of dealing with money that has the potential to change everything for us. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 14, and we are going to talk about a pretty familiar story this morning, a story of the feeding of the 5,000. And so let me read this to you. In Matthew 14, verse 13 through 16, it says this. It says that as soon as Jesus heard the news, and let me stop you right there and tell you what that's talking about. Jesus just heard that his cousin had been killed. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. He just heard that John the Baptist has been beheaded because of what he's teaching. Basically, the king of Israel at the time, he married his brother's sister, and you know, John the Baptist didn't like it. He said, that's sinful, don't do that. And so King of Israel's like, oh, well, I don't like what you're saying. I'm gonna chop your head off. So he chopped his head off. Jesus just found out that John the Baptist has died. And so here's this news, and this is what happens. He left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. But the crowds heard where he was headed and followed on foot from many towns. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. That evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, that isn't necessary. You feed them. So again, Jesus, he's down, he's tired, he just found out his cousin has died, and he intentionally says, I'm just going to go somewhere to just be alone, just find a remote place to just be by myself to process this and just, you know, be with God and just, you know, let this stuff be taken care of. But all these people who know that Jesus is around, who've been listening to him teach, they see Jesus and they see where he's going, and they decide, we're going there too. So all of a sudden, everyone's following him, crowds are following him, and the towns around where he's at, everyone hears, Jesus is here. And they start running out to hear Jesus teach, to bring people who are sick so that Jesus can heal them. And his disciples, they follow as well, and they catch up to him, and all of a sudden, it's just another massive Jesus party. And Jesus, all these people are surrounded with him, and he has compassion on them and their needs, and he's healing them, and he's teaching them, and he's taking care of them. But the day is getting long, and it's starting to get evening, and all of a sudden the disciples are like, okay, wait a minute, I'm getting a little hungry. Okay, it's been a long day, we're tired, and I'm hungry, and all these people are coming to get healed, and you know, we got to get this thing taken care of. We got to get these people home so they can get something to eat. It's getting late. And again, in this culture and society, I mean, these people, they wasn't a grocery store or 7-Eleven they could just pop by and get their fast food fix. They had to buy food, prepare it, and eat it. It took time. It took preparation. And so the disciples are like, we got to send these people home so they can get food so they can eat. Now, I fully expect that the disciples were probably just hungry and tired themselves. And it was like that thing where I could just see one of them walking up to Jesus and he's like, hey, Jesus, you know, man, listen, I could go all day, bro. Seriously, I'm in on this, but man, these people are looking worn out, looking tired. And you know what? Like, seriously, Jesus, like your words are like food to me. So I'll just listen to whatever you say. I'm not hungry a bit, but they're looking a little hungry. So maybe we could let them go and eat. Wink, wink, you know? And so Jesus, he says, okay, I get it. But he says, what do we have? Because you need to go and take care of this yourselves. So, okay, I want to paint another picture for you too. So the Bible says that there's 5,000 people who came out to hear Jesus and to have Jesus heal people and touch them. When the Bible talks about groups of people, because of the culture they were in, this ancient Jewish society, what they did is they only counted men when it came to counts of people or groups, because in that culture, men were everything, so they didn't count women and children. And so in this group, when he says 5,000 people, what they're really saying is 5,000 men. So now let's think about this, 5,000 men with wives, with children. I mean, we're talking about a group of people that's not just 5,000. We're talking about a group of people that now realistically is 15,000 or 20,000 people who are all there to hear Jesus speak, to see Jesus do miracles, to have Jesus do a miracle in their life. And now all of a sudden the disciples are saying, man, these people are hungry and this is a massive crowd. We need to send them away. And Jesus looks them in the face and he says, that's not necessary. You feed them. 20,000 people, you feed them. Story continues on in Matthew chapter 14. Jesus tells the disciples that they need to take care of it. And the disciples said to him, but Jesus, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish here. That's it. That's all we've got. There's no other food. You can't feed 20,000 people on 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. But Jesus says, bring them here. And then he told the people to all sit down on the grass, which again, like 20,000 people. Can you imagine Jesus yells this and all of a sudden like one person yells, Jesus said sit. Jesus said sit. It's like that Lord of the Rings scene where they light the fire and then, you know, on the mountaintops, I see people lighting fires. Jesus says sit. All right, all the nerds in the room were laughing with me. That was cool. So Jesus says this. He says, tell the people to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and he looked up towards heaven and he blessed them. So he takes the food, just these 5 little pieces of bread and these 2 little fish, and he holds it up to heaven and he blesses them. He prays to God to bless them. And then breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to the disciples. So he splits up the bread into basically, you know, 12 bread and fish into 12 sections. And he gives each disciple a bit of that bread and fish. And then breaking the loaves into pieces, after that, he gave to the disciples who then distributed it to the people. And the people ate as much as they wanted, and afterwards the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers, and about 5,000 men were fed that day, in addition to all the women and children. So I want you to really picture this, right? 5 pieces of bread. I mean, just imagine 5, like, slices of bread out of your bread bag, and, you know, 2 little, like, sardines. And he takes that, right? And Jesus breaks it into 12 pieces. To split up to disciples. Imagine taking 2 fish. I mean, even like that fish that you would lie about and say it was this big when you caught it, but it was actually this big. Imagine breaking that fish into 12 pieces and splitting it among the disciples. What the disciples had to have had in their hands had to have been literally next to nothing, right? But Jesus, he breaks these 5 loaves and 2 fish into 12 bits. He puts it into each of the disciples' hands. And then he says, okay, now go and pass it out to people. Now, what do you think if you're the disciples and you literally have 1/3 of a loaf of bread in your hand and a small chunk of fish, and Jesus says, okay, go feed your portion of 20,000 people. I mean, what do you think when you look at that? I mean, imagine the disciples were like, Jesus, this is crazy. I mean, okay, so they had to have started, they said, okay, well, first we got to break people into groups, right? And so they had to break them into groups of like 100 or 50. And so the disciples were like, well, okay, Jesus, if this is what you said, I guess this is what we'll do. And so, you know, I imagine Peter, he takes his little chunks of bread and little pieces of fish, spits in his hands like this, and he walks over to a group of 100, and he's like, oh, well, okay, guys, we're going to do this. And so he's like, come up here first. And, you know, I totally picture him breaking off the tiniest little piece of bread possible. So you can say, I fed him, Jesus. I mean, it was a crumb, but I fed him. Breaks it off, puts it in a hand, breaks it off and puts it in a hand. And after the 3rd or 4th person that he's putting bread and fish into these people's hands, something amazing happens because Peter realizes this. As he breaks a piece off and puts it in someone's hand, he realizes that what's in his hand keeps getting bigger. Like, as he breaks off a piece and puts it into someone's hand, all of a sudden, it's still there. The whole amount is there. And so, I mean, if I'm Peter, I'm like breaking big pieces off at this point. I'm just wanting to test it. Boom, I'm throwing a huge chunk in someone's hand and like leaving a little bit behind. And then I look away and bam, all of a sudden it's back. And so they're just breaking it off, putting people's hands. And as they do that, it grows in their hands. It multiplies in the hands of the disciples as they break it off and give it away, break it off and give it away. And what's so amazing about this is that this passage says this, that as the disciples did this, right, 20,000 people, 5 loaves and 2 fish, as they broke it off and handed it to people, at the end of it all, somehow there are 12 baskets of leftovers at the end of this day. After feeding all of these people, there are 12 baskets of leftovers. Now, seriously, picture this. What started out as 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish now is enough bread and fish to fill 12 baskets. How did this happen? And what is it that we can learn out of this story? Now, I've heard lots of, you know, I grew up in church, so I heard lots of stories about the feeding of the 5,000. And most of the stories I've heard were about, you know, the little boy who brought his 5 loaves and 2 fish to Jesus. And, oh, please, sir, take my fish and loaves and feed the people. And, you know, how this little boy is, oh, he's just so generous and he gave all that he had. And it was just amazing. Well, my angle, I want to look at this a little bit differently because I think there's 2 principles in this story in general that can speak to us and kind of Show us how it is that we can reset the operating system of giving in our lives and how we deal with money, and really just speak to this core value that I want to talk to you about as it relates to who we are as a church and who we are as followers of Jesus. And so there's two principles that I want to pull out, how it relates to dealing with your money and how God wants us to. And the first one is this, is that when it comes to your money, when it comes to your stuff, it has to be blessed before it can multiply. The first thing that Jesus does when the disciples give him these five pieces of bread and two fish is he takes it, he lifts it up to heaven, and he blesses it. He says, God, bless this bread. Take it and make it more than what it is. So we just started over spring break last week. We just started teaching our kids how to play poker. They like to play Uno, and they wanted to play different card games. And we were like, well, okay, well, you want to learn to play poker? And they're like, sure. So we busted out, you know, the old ceramic chips. My wife is like this right now. She's like, we don't talk about playing poker at the church. Oh, Jesus, help me right now. We did. So we set the kids up at the kitchen table, and we're like teaching them the hands, and we're teaching them, you know, what each chip is worth, and we're teaching them, you know, small blind, big blind, because we're playing Texas Hold'em, and we're working through the game. And here's what's cool is, I don't know if any of you guys have kids and you love to do stuff with them, but this was super cool. We taught them how to play it one night, and no joke, we played it for at least an hour every night after that. So it's family time, so shut up. So we played Texas Hold'em, and one of the things that we had to teach them was basically how to ante. And the ante is this, it's that forced bet that you have to put into the pot so that you can continue to play the hand. And if you don't ante up, you don't play. And basically what that means is this, is that if you push in the ante, you have the opportunity to keep your cards and keep playing. And so what that means is when all the chips are in, when the hand is over, if you've got the biggest hand, you have the opportunity to win the pot. But if you don't ante up, you can't win. If you don't push in the chips up front before you even see any cards, you don't have the opportunity to win anything. And that, in many ways, is very similar to the principle that we're talking about when it comes to blessing what we have first. Last week, we talked about tithing. We talked about how the biblical principle of tithing, really, it's percentage giving, but tithe in and of itself means 10%. Tithing is the biblical word that we use and that we model it after, and tithe means 10%. And what tithing is this, it says, you know what? When I get paid, I know and I believe that God is my source. I believe that God is my provider. And so I'm going to take that first 10% before anything else, and I'm going to give it to God through the local church. I'm going to give it back to him because you know what? It's his to start with. Because we believe this. We believe that we can live better on the 90% that God has blessed than we can live on the 100% that he hasn't. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus took it and he first had it blessed. And so tithing, when you tithe, you're blessing it first and then you're giving it back to God and now the rest is blessed. It's a financial principle. It says it's got to be blessed before it can multiply. And that's why last week we talked about the tithing challenge that we're starting today. If you weren't here last week, this morning we're starting a 90-day, a three-month tithe challenge here at Compass. And that's this. If you're not a regular tither, if this is something that's new to you, or if you're not a regular percentage giver, even percentage giving is different. Our challenge to you is this, is to say for the next 90 days, we want you to tithe. Because Malachi chapter 3 says this, God's talking and he says, listen, tithe, test me in this. Test me and see that I will be faithful. God doesn't say test me on anything except this, except tithing, except trusting him with our money. And so we're doing the 90-day tithing challenge. We're asking you, if you're not a tither, to spend the next 3 months tithing what you have, giving it first. Maybe tithing's a little scary. Hey, do percentage giving. Maybe it's 5%. Maybe it's 2%. Maybe it's 1%. But it's the step that says, I'm going to take this leap of faith and I'm going to ask God to bless what I have and give him first so that he can bless the rest. And in the tithing challenge is this. If at the end of 90 days, you're not satisfied with what God did in your life and you're not satisfied with his provision, we'll refund your money. We'll give it back because that's how firmly we believe in this. That's how much we trust God to do this when we ask him to take back what's his and ask him to bless the rest. Because again, we believe God can do more with our 90 than we could ever do with our 100%. So the principle here is that what we have has to be blessed before it can multiply. Our finances got to be blessed before they can multiply. We have to trust God with what we have before he can do the miraculous in it. So that's principle number one. The second principle is this. And this one is to me the big one. I love this. Is that what you have has to be given away before it can multiply. It doesn't just have to be blessed before it can multiply, but it has to be given away before it can multiply. So again, think about the disciples, right? They had to be hungry. They were out all day with Jesus. They were traveling, and they've got a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish in their hands. I mean, and there's enough for 12 of them, right? I mean, it's interesting. Jesus gave enough for the 12 of his disciples to all eat, right? They all could have eaten, and they could have said, hey, you know what? The 20,000, they'll be okay. One meal's not going to kill them, but we can eat because we're doing all the work. We're doing all the labor here. We're making everything happen. And they're sitting and looking at it in their hands. I imagine, you know, wanting to sneak a bite, keep that for themselves. But the disciples understood what Jesus was saying. And they knew that when Jesus said, give it away, that there was something special there that he was going to do. There was something powerful that was about to happen. And here's a distinction I want to make sure you get. Is that when we hear the story of the feeding of the 5,000, sometimes it's easy to say, man, Jesus fed the 5,000, and we think of Jesus just like putting that bread and fish in his hand like a deck of cards, just going brrr, and just shooting bread and fish into people's mouths, you know, because he's Jesus. Magic, you know. But that's not what he did. Jesus didn't feed the 5,000. The disciples fed the 5,000. What did Jesus do? Jesus provided for the disciples what he was going to use for them to do the miracle of feeding all of those people. And that's important to recognize. You see, Jesus didn't break the bread. Jesus didn't do it himself, because then it would be like, oh, wow, well, you know, that's because he's God. He can do that stuff. That's not what happened. Jesus put it in the hands of regular people like you and like me. And once it was in the hands of regular people like you and like me, that's when it could begin to multiply. The disciples, they had to walk up to groups of 50 and 100 and 500, and they had to take a tiny little piece of bread that could never have been enough to feed any of those people. I mean, literally, you could feed one or two people on that. And they walked up to huge groups, and as they gave it away, it multiplied. You see, the bread didn't multiply until they let go of it. The bread didn't multiply in their hands until they handed it away to people who didn't have it. The miracle happened when they began to give it away. That's the miraculous thing about the feeding of the 5,000, and really as it relates to us and our finances, is that the multiplication didn't happen, the miracle didn't happen, until the disciples began to give away what Jesus had put in their hands. When you guys all came in, you were given a dime, right? Everybody had a dime? I need someone to help me with an illustration. Mason, did you get a dime? Get up here. Come here, Mason. Mason, guys, give it up for Mason. Mason's probably the coolest dude that I know, just in the world. All right, so Mason, get up here. Mason, everyone, when you came in, you were given a dime, and so I hope you still have that, because this is gonna be good. So Mason, come on over here. Stand right here, buddy. So you got that dime. Let me see it in your hand real quick. Okay, good. So Mason's here. Pull that. Come on, dude. Pull that sleeve up. Come on. There you go. So Mason's got his dime. Mason, what I want you to do is, you got it in the palm of your hand, right? So I want you to close your hand on that real tight. Okay, so he's close-handed on that dime. And this is how our world works, right? We live with our hands closed. We take what we have, and we hold it tightly in our hands. So you got that, right? Okay, I can't... Keep it closed, dude. This is illustration. So I can't get it. Look. Oh, I'm trying so hard. I can't get that dime. It's there. He's got it trapped. It's locked tight in there. No one's going to get that, right? So Mason, keep that dime locked tight in there, okay? Don't let that thing go. Seriously tight. You got that? Okay, so watch this. See, look at all those. You catching any of those? You catching those? Look at all. See, I got all these dimes, right? I'm trying to drop more into his hand, but they can't land there because his hand is closed. He's got the one dime that he's holding tightly in there, right? And it's good. He's got it. It's his. In fact, dude, what do you want to do with that dime? Just tell me. What are you excited about spending that dime on? Nothing. Nothing. I mean, he's going to save it for college is what he's talking about. The kid cares about his future. I'm proud of you, buddy. So that dime is going to be used for his college education, and he's not going to let it go. But here's the thing. The more he holds it, the less he can receive, the less he can get. Now, here's what I want you to do, Mason. I'm going to pick up a couple of these dimes. I want you to open your hand up, right? Okay, open your hand up. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to give that dime away. Just drop it. Just give it away. Okay, now open your hand. Okay, now dimes are landing on his hand. Now, here's not all of them, because why did I pick someone with small hands? Now, here's the thing. Check this out. Mason, hold your hand open. Now, give that away. Give it away. Now, open it up. Oh, look at that. Okay, now give it away. Give it away. Give it away. Keep going. Give it away. Give it away. Give it away. Give it away. Look at that. What's so... Now, thanks, Mason. Go sit down. Now, here's the thing. All of this... This is $100 in dimes that are on the floor of our church right now. But here's the thing. Is that when Mason lived with his hand closed, when you live with your hands closed, when I live with my hands closed, we get to keep what we have, right? The disciples, they had the opportunity to close their hands. And you know what? If the disciples had closed their hands, they would have had a decent meal for one night. And all of us have that opportunity to close our hands and to live with that. But God says this. God says, listen, I want you to live open-handed. I want you to open up your hands, right? But it doesn't just stop at opening your hands, because what happens when your hands are open? You more can be poured in your hands, right? When your hands are open, you can get that. But it also means this. When your hands are open, what's there? That God could take that away really quick. But here's the thing, is that as you live open-handed, God can drop more in. And the more you give away, the more God drops in. And the disciples, they opened their hands, and the more they gave away, the more it multiplied in their hands. The more they gave away, the more there was. And what started out is just 12 little tiny meals for each of those guys became 12 baskets that they walked away from. And I don't think it's a coincidence that there were 12 baskets left over. Because 12 men with 12 little pieces of bread and fish, they could have kept it, and that could have been what they walked away with. And instead, they walked away at the end of the day having fed 20,000 people, having witnessed a miracle that's gone down for thousands of years, and they left with each of them, instead of a handful of bread, with a basket full of food. A basket full of God's provision, a basket full of the miracle that God wanted to do in their lives. That's the power of living open-handed. That's the power of allowing our financial resources to be blessed first and then to be given away so that they can multiply. You see, God wants to multiply what he's given you. God is a God of multiplication. He's not a God of addition. That's not how God functions. God wants to multiply in your life. He wants to multiply his grace. He wants to multiply your faith. He wants to multiply your resources, but he can only do that when we live open-handed. And when we give, he pours in. When we give, he pours in. 2 Corinthians 9, chapter 9, verse 6 through 10 puts it this way. It says, remember, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. Listen, don't give in response to pressure. And I hope that this is not pressure to you. I hope this is God's word opening your heart and opening your eyes. But this is what the Apostle Paul, who writes this, continues to say. He says, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all that you need. And man, I think if there's a root to the culture that we have, the operating system that we function on of living closed-handed, it's that. Am I going to be generously provided for? If I let go of what's in my hand, will I get anything back? I don't know that I'll have it tomorrow. But Paul says this, God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share it with others. Paul's talking about money, but really it's a mirror of the feeding of the 5,000, isn't it? You will have plenty left over for your needs and more to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. And in the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. I want you to make sure you get that last passage. I'm going to elaborate on this. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. We live in Illinois. You know, I grew up seeing corn everywhere I went growing up. Typical ear of corn. One ear of corn has about 500 kernels on it. That's about what it is. If every single one of those 500 kernels is planted, you are now looking at 250,000 kernels. Math was not my strong suit. Think about that. One ear of corn, actually starting that, one seed of corn can be planted into a stalk that could produce one ear of corn. If every one of those 500 seeds on an ear of corn is planted, you now have 250,000 kernels of corn. And Paul in 2 Corinthians tells us this. He says, God gives the seed to the farmer to plant. And listen, when he does that, when God does that, he gives it to you to be generous with, to give it away, that he provides everything that you need. He provides everything that you need and desire, and then plenty more for you to continue to give it away. Listen, we need to live open-handed. When we live open-handed with what we have, man, it's like planting seeds, and they'll grow, and God can do amazing, incredible things with it. When the disciples had, here's a question. What if the disciples had eaten the bread that Jesus had gave them? What if they'd just eaten it? Because they could have. He split it up. They were hungry. I mean, they were working hard. They were the laborers. They were doing the work. What if they'd eaten it? If they'd eaten it, they would have eaten for a day. And that would have been it. Think about your resources. What if you consumed your resources? What if you take what you have and you use it for the things that you think are important? You use it for life. You use it for, you know, paying your bills, which is important. You use it to buy clothes, which is important. You use it to go see Captain America, which I think is also very important. You know, you use it for the things you use. You consume it. It's like a farmer who has a bunch of seed and eats it but doesn't plant any of it. He has one good meal, but there's no harvest. And God's plan for you, God's plan for me is in our lives to reap a harvest of generosity. And now again, remember that last passage that God's plan for us is to reap a harvest of generosity? Here's the kicker. And this is why this message is different than maybe what some of you guys thought when it came to money you might hear in church. I want you to know this. God's interest is not in filling up your bank account so that you can drive a Cadillac. Now, you may have seen guys on TV, and they're like, listen, if you give $777, then God's going to bless you back with $778 because that's how God works. Amen? Can I get an amen? I got no amens. You know, that's because a lot of us, that's how we've seen the church talk about money, right? Man, God wants to bless you, son. God wants you to walk around in a nice suit. God wants you to have, it's God's plan for your life to live in a nice house. It's God's plan for your life to drive a nice car. That's not where I'm going with this, because I don't think that's where Jesus was going with this. And I don't think that's where the Apostle Paul was going with it when he talks about God providing for us and giving us plenty to continue to give. Because this is, again, go back to the 2 Corinthians slide. I want you to see this again. Last line, in the same way, he'll provide and increase your resources and then produce what? A great harvest of generosity in you. God's purpose in providing for us, in blessing us and giving us financial blessing, is not so that we can just continue to consume it. It's so that we can continue to live open-handedly. Because the real blessing in being generous is that God makes us more generous. The real blessing in living open-handed is not that God has more opportunity to fill our hands up. It's that we have more opportunity to dump out what we have and then get more and dump out what we have and get more and dump out what we have. That's the true harvest of generosity. And can I tell you honestly, like, I want a nice house and a nice car as much as the next guy. But if you're like me and my wife, there have been so many times in our life where I have been in a situation and I've said, I just wish I had enough money to give to this, because this is an important thing I want to give to you. I just wish I had the resources. I just wish I could help these people who are in need. I want to help, but I can't. And the reason we couldn't was because there are times in our lives where we were living like this and we didn't live like this. And man, today, God's message to you is that he wants you to live open-handed. As his church, as Compass, God wants us to live open-handed. It starts with our money. It starts with our financial resources, but it extends to our time. God wants you to live open-handed with your time, with your talent. God wants you to give of yourself to people in need. God wants you to give of yourself to the church. God wants you to give of yourself. He wants you to live open-handed with everything that you have. And when we begin to do that, man, when we begin to do that, God is going to reap a harvest of generosity in our lives. When we live open-handed, not clinging tightly to what we have, but giving it up to God. Listen, in the short term, you may lose what you have in your hand right now. But what to gain is so much greater and so much better. And honestly, I can tell you this. I would rather live a life of constantly, over and over again, losing what's in my hand. I'd rather lose what's in my hand every day for the rest of my life, knowing that God's still going to take care of my needs and see him feed 20,000 than hold on to what little I have and never see God actively at work in my life and in the lives of the people around me. And that's the heart of this church. You see, it's not just about you. It's not just about me. But it's about the 20,000 that God wants to do miraculous work in. The lives of people who we could impact if we live open-handed with our time, with our talent, and with our treasure. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for speaking to us out of your word about, you know, the issue of money and resources. And God, really what it is it's the issues of the heart and the things that we hold closest to us, God, and even the things that we fear to lose. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you would challenge each and every single one of us to live a life that's completely open-handed, not afraid, God, of what we might lose, but looking forward to what you're going to put into our hands so that we can continue to see you doing amazing things in us and through us, God. I know this. God, I don't want to be a deposit. I want to be a conduit. I don't want to be the end point of your resources, Lord. I want to be the conduit that you pour your resource through so that you can do amazing things in this world, so you can do amazing things in my marriage, so that you can do amazing things in the lives of my children. God, that's what I want to see in my life, and that's why today I choose to live open-handed. With everyone's heads bowed and eyes closed, there's two challenges I want to make this morning. This morning, maybe this is resonating with you and you recognize the fact that you live in the way that everyone else in this world lives and you live a life that's closed-handed. You hold on tightly to what you have. Maybe it's because you're afraid you're not going to be able to get it back. Maybe it's because you just really want to consume it yourself. For whatever reason, you recognize that you're living life closed-handed. But today, you want to see what God's willing to do. You want to see what God can do if you just open those hands up and you're ready to say, you know what, God, I'm in. I'm opening my hands. They're open to you. And you know what? I'm gonna take the tithing challenge because I'm gonna let you bless what I have, and then I'm gonna give what I have because I want it to multiply. And I want to see you do amazing things, not just because of my bank account, but I want to see you do amazing things in my life, in my family, in my coworkers, and the people around me, in our community. And today, if that's you, if you're ready to make a commitment that says, God, I'm going to live open-handed. I'm not going to live closed-handed anymore. If that's you, just as a commitment and a sign to God, not anyone else, I'm going to live open-handed from today on, just right where you are, slip your hand up. Between you and God, I'm going to do this, Lord. My hands are open to you. Maybe you're in the room, and even though we didn't really talk about anything other than money this morning, there's something resonating with you, and you're like, you recognize that what we're talking about today is really just a surrendered life to God. And you've been holding on to your life. You've been keeping it tightly to yourself. And you know, you've heard Jesus. Maybe you've been to Compass a couple times and you've heard this presented. And you recognize this. I need this. I need Jesus. And today you have an opportunity to make a decision. If that's you. And if you're ready to say today, Chris, I'm ready to do this. I'm ready to be a follower of Jesus. I'm going to live open-handed, not just with my finances. I'm going to start with my life, and I'm going to give it to Jesus and say, God, whatever you have for me, I'm in. I can't do it on my own anymore. I'm a sinner. I can't. I've made a mess of things, and I need God to lead me and to guide me and to make things right. If that's you, you want to become a follower of Jesus today. If that's you, just slip your hand up right now. I just want to pray with you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, I pray for both these groups of people. First, for those of us who said we want to live open-handed. God, I pray that this challenge would resonate in our hearts. And I pray, God, that as we take steps of faith in tithing, God, in being generous, I pray, Lord, that you would meet us even at the smallest step. Lord, you said, test me in this, and we are. And Lord, I pray that your faithfulness would be quick. I pray that it would be obvious, Lord, that you are moving and working in our lives. And I pray with those who lifted their hand to say, I want to become a follower of Jesus today. God, I pray with them, God, that you would just forgive us of our sin. God, we have made a mess of things, and we can't do it on our own. And Lord, we need you. And so, Jesus, we open our hands with our lives, and we surrender it to you today because we know you can do more with a life surrendered to you than one that we hold back for ourselves. God, we love you and pray all of this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us at Compass. We hope you enjoyed this podcast. If you have any questions about Compass or this message, contact us at our website, www.compassbn.com.